Luke 10:25. I'll back up a little bit to 23. And as he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and the glory of his Father and of the holy angels. But I say to you truthfully, there are some of those standing here who will not taste death until the kingdom, until they see the kingdom of God. Oh, sorry. Okay. Let's see, what verse was I in? Okay. Oh, okay. I was in Luke, but not 10. I was in 9. Huh? Okay, sorry. Okay. Here we go. Thank you. Okay, and a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? How does it read to you?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Now, I can't read it too well. You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" Verse 29. And Jesus replied and said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down that road, and he saw him. He passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place, saw him and passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan who was on a journey and came upon him, when he saw him, he felt compassion, and he came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Well, on the next day, he took 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor? The man who fell into the robber's hands?" And he said, "The one who showed mercy toward him." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do the same." Well, this is leading up to the passage that Jonathan will be speaking on. And Jonathan Rasmussen is a student at Western Seminary, finishing his MDiv degree. And he has three lovely children. One is only about 6 months old, or 5 months old, Isaiah, and I think he's talking right now. But Jonathan will come up and speak on the compassionate life on this passage. Jonathan? Yeah.
Good morning, everyone. It's such a great privilege to be here back again and to see all you guys' faces. Rod keeps me in touch with how the church is doing, and I heard that you guys celebrated your guys' 50 years, and so that is a great blessing. And also, the last time I was here, I was able to talk to Brother Charles. Thank you again for sharing. I think he's the third generation in, within the church, or grew up?
I'm first generation.
First generation. So I stand corrected. He is the first generation, but there are people here in this church who are three generation. And again, it's a blessing to hear that legacy again. And so let me go ahead and pray and jump into God's word. Let us pray together. Lord, we thank you that your presence is here with us. We can do nothing without you. And so we just call upon you now, Lord Jesus, to be the shepherd, to reach down below and to grab our hands and to walk with us and to lead us to the path of righteousness. Thank you for carrying us throughout this life. Some of us are in our 90s and some of us just beginning this thing called life. And we need you, Lord. I need you. Thank you for this great privilege of sharing your word. May you judge us according to your loving kindness, according to your mercy and grace. We love you, Lord, because you first loved us. Amen. Just out of curiosity, how much time do I have before the next service? 10:30. Okay, so we're going to have an interaction. So if you see me getting to, it's 25 and I still have a lot to go, everyone just raise your hand if you can, say 5 minutes. And if you have a sign and it says, like, it's time to get off, then it's understood. I won't be offended. I just don't want to offend the next crowd that's coming. So I'll try to... Excuse me? Oh, okay. Okay. Thank you. 35 minutes. All right. So the title of the message, as you can see, is Neighbor, the Compassionate Life. And we're going to see an interaction, Jesus and this lawyer. And they're going to have a dialogue with several things. The main point that I'm going to try to unpack is a neighbor who has eternal life, loves God by being compassionate and merciful. That's a lot. And so I'm going to unpack that. And the supporting points is, one, the consequences of loving God is having eternal life. We're going to see this lawyer who is an expert of the law and ask Jesus, how does he receive eternal life? What must he do? And so Jesus is going to engage in that dialogue because that's a very important question. The second supporting point is a neighbor is being compassionate and merciful. Again, the lawyer was going to ask one question, then he's going to ask another question. And the question he's going to ask is, who is my neighbor? And Jesus, the God-man who is all-knowing, is going to give us an answer through his word. A couple of quotes that I would like to share. The first one, how wide your arms are in loving God should be equally open to your compassion to the needy. Let that sit in for a moment. If we're here worshiping God and our arms is this wide, it should be equally to embrace those with compassion. Prime example, Jesus. When he was on that cross, when he worshiped the Father, he had compassion for you and me. Another quote, love your neighbor as yourself requires that one must meet the needs of others with all the speed, the energy, the eagerness, and the joy with which we meet our own. That's convicting. Do we have the same energy, the same eagerness to meet the joy of others as much as we do ourselves? Before we go into our context or our passage, let me briefly give a backdrop. Verses 21 through 24 helps to introduce our passage. See, the wise, Jesus is talking in this section, see, the wise lack true understanding to God's revelation. See, those who consider to be wise, such as the religious leaders of Jesus' time, lack true understanding of God's word. Our text begins in verse 25 with who? A wise person, a lawyer, an expert of the law. With this in mind, we transition to our first point. The consequence of loving God is having eternal life. I will skip the reading part, but if you would like, you can go ahead and follow on my left, your right, and I'll just jump into it for the sake of time. In verse 25, we find out that Luke doesn't give us a setting. We don't know where this takes place and who is there, but we could be safe to say that Jesus is with the disciples. For those who want to know how that came about, that Luke 9:51 talks about that, that Jesus set his face towards Jerusalem. So Jesus is traveling to Jerusalem for the very last time. And of course, he's with his disciples. As for this lawyer who stood up, we could be certain that he was not alone, that he was with other Jews. The question that he presents before Jesus is, what must I do to receive eternal life? A very important question. Most religions, such as Muslims, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, or Hindus, and other worldviews, assume that one has to do something to receive eternal life. The lawyer's question in his mind thought he had to do something to gain, to receive eternal life. We notice that the lawyer's motive of asking Jesus a question was not sincere. How do we know? What was his motives? Verse 25 says that he wanted to test Jesus. The word test has a negative connotation. In other words, he wanted to trap Jesus saying something against the scriptures. And then later on, we find out in verse 29 that he wanted to justify himself, which means he thought, or as the lawyer thought to himself, that what he was doing was right and it was according to the scriptures. See, the lawyer seemed that he had already had a predetermined idea of how the conversation goes. Some of you have been there before, that someone comes to you that already has an answer but asks you a question to engage. They don't really care what you have to say. They just want you to ask them what their thoughts is. And so they began to say what they thought. And so, like the lawyer, he too has a predetermined idea of what was going to happen. Or at least, he assumed. Though he sounded respectful while he stood and called Jesus teacher, he had a hidden motive. The question, what must I do to receive eternal life? Actually relates to salvation. The lawyer could have asked, what must I do to what? Be saved. Like the lawyer, most Jews believed that salvation or eternal life was earned, how? By human efforts or by doing something good. This question is very important to understand and to answer. Question. How would a Christian answer the lawyer concerning eternal life? In verse 26, Jesus, the God-man who knows all things, understood what was going on. And so Jesus decides to engage in this question by what? Asking a question. Jesus avoided giving a direct answer and asked two questions that pertain to the law or the scriptures, which would expose what the lawyer knew and how he interpreted it. Questioning a question sometimes brings clarity. Sometimes when you question a question, it exposes, at times, a person's motives. See, Jesus knew the mind of the lawyer, and he wanted to expose the lawyer's ignorance or the lack of understanding what the scriptures truly taught about eternal life. See, the lawyer in verse 27 quickly did what? He recited what we know today as the two greatest commandments. See, the lawyer was an expert of the law. He knew what the law said, and he summarized it in two ways. It says, love God, and what? Love your neighbor as yourself. He quoted two well-known passages from Deuteronomy and Leviticus. It is very important to know that the law, or the first five books of the Bible, or some people know it as the Torah, was given at one time to a particular people who were in a covenantal relationship with God, a softer word other than covenant, an agreement. The particular people, being the Jews, were to love God and to love one's neighbor in this type of relationship. Therefore, one's neighbor from a covenantal stance was a fellow Jew. To broaden this understanding, a non-Jew or a Gentile was normally not considered important. Thus, a Jew, by reason, disliked those who were not a Jew, as well as not classifying them as a neighbor. See, the concern of loving God, and it was clear, and loving a neighbor was understood in the mind of a Jew, but to dislike or even hate someone who was not a Jew during this time, during Jesus' time, was acceptable. See, in the mind of a Jew at this time, a neighbor was who? A fellow Jew. While Jesus and the lawyer continued their conversation, let us not forget that there was probably an audience there. And so as they anticipate that this conversation is going to go somewhere and unfold, they are there listening to both these men. Verse 28, Jesus interestingly responded, "You have answered correctly." The word correct means to conform to a norm, to be shaped by a standard, or to be changed with truth. Jesus commended the lawyer for what he believed. Question: do we know what we believe? Do we know why we believe what we believe? Coming back to Jesus, his response to the lawyer implied that the way to be saved or to have eternal life is loving God and loving one's neighbor. The phrase that Jesus uses in this text, "do this," is an imperative, which means that the lawyer must act or obey what God's word commands. In other words, "do this" means that if the lawyer understood this truth, his love for God and neighbor was not a one-time act, but what? An ongoing or a continuous lifestyle. Jesus was saying to the lawyer, "Hey, you were right. But to know what one should do is not the same as what one does." Another way to say it is the lawyer had the right answer and now needed to live that out. For example, those who profess to be Christians know that in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, that we are called to what? Make disciples. Everyone knows that. If you are a Christian, then you have been around for a while reading the scriptures. It's one thing to know what we should do, and it's another thing to actually be doing disciple. To know God's truth is one thing, and to practice is another thing, yet both are needed. To know God's word and to obey God's word. In a subtle way, Jesus was saying to the lawyer, having the right answer does not mean one knows God or has eternal life. For the Christian and the lawyer, to be saved or have eternal life involves a faith consisting of love towards God and one's neighbor. In James 2:17, we find out a faith that does not produce love for one's neighbor is not faith at all. It is dead. In Galatians 5:14, Paul had preached that the Christian's justification or being made right before God is demonstrated by faith working out in love for one's neighbor. Before we go any further, I do want to answer that question the lawyer has. And that question, what must I do to receive eternal life? I'm just going to briefly answer that. First, the lawyer had the wrong question, which misled him to the wrong answer. In other words, we have other people who claim to be Christians or followers of Christ, but they have a misunderstanding of the text of scriptures, such as some of us know them. Some of us have friends, such as the Mormons and Jehovah Witness. See, a wrong interpretation misleads you to a wrong application. See, in short, the right question would have been, how does a person receive eternal life? Or another way to say it, how is one saved? One has eternal life or is saved by responding to God's revelation, which is ultimately found in the scriptures. Although Jesus shared that the lawyer was correct, there is an assumption in his answer. To receive eternal life is to love God, which is clearly communicated in God's revelation. So what does God's revelation say? What does the scripture teach? In John 5:39, Jesus shares that most Jews misunderstood the purpose of Scripture. Jesus says, you search the Scriptures because you think in them, what? You have eternal life. It is the Scriptures that bear witness about me. In John 6:29, Jesus again clarifies what God's will is. That the Jews were to trust whom God sent. And who did he send? Jesus. For clarity, each person as well as the lawyer will never earn or gain God's approval unless one repents and trusts in Jesus. That word repent, metanoia, means to change one's mind. See, when we come to the scripture, it helps us to understand who God is as well as what sin is. Until that happens, one cannot place one's trust in Jesus. See, Jesus' answer to the lawyer implied that if the lawyer did love God, he would have eternal life, which meant the lawyer had to place his confidence in God's word, and that God's word pointed to having faith in Christ Jesus. Did you get that? That if he trusted God's word, and that if he boasted that he loved God, it would have led him to trusting in Jesus. The God-man whom the lawyer was speaking. What an irony. Faith in Jesus enables a person to love God and to have eternal life. Thus, the consequence of loving God is having eternal life in Christ Jesus. From looking at the first point, consequence of loving God is having eternal life, we move to our second point, which is a neighbor is being compassionate and merciful. A neighbor is being compassionate and merciful, and we're going to look at that and what that means. Again, for the sake of time, I'm just going to jump into it. In verse 29, we see that the lawyer wanted to justify himself. That word justify is not a theological word in this context. It simply means to prove oneself to be right. In other words, this lawyer wanted to boast about what he was doing. So the lawyer asked another question. See, in the lawyer's mind, he was thinking, maybe Jesus will ask another question and ask me what my thoughts are. Because if Jesus does that, what is the lawyer going to say? He says, he's probably going to say, I do love my neighbor. And who was his neighbor? A fellow Jew. See, if Jesus did ask this, he would answer that way, which meant that his performance of loving God and loving a neighbor who was a Jew guaranteed him what? Eternal life. But Jesus, knowing how this was going to go, did not ask a question. He knew that the lawyer had a hidden motive. The lawyer's motive was to prove himself by doing what seemed to be right. But that wasn't so. Unlike the first question, Jesus did not immediately ask a question. He responded with a story in giving his answer, which is introduced in verse 30. After the story, Jesus does ask a question. And he does ask the lawyer for a response. Before we go any further, I do want to clarify or preface that Jesus shares a story, a parable, that this is not a normative, but a narrative. In other words, that this is not a commandment or an example to follow per se. Let me clarify what I mean. The Samaritan is an example, not for morality, not for a role model as a humanitarian person, not for doing what is good, but to show how the Samaritan demonstrated being a neighbor. See, the Samaritan is an example of being a neighbor. In verse 30 through 35, Jesus begins to share this story about this unknown man. The setting of the story is the man is going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. So hopefully I get this right. This blue square, as you can see, is what we're going to look at. So 18 is right here. This is Jerusalem. From what we understand, the man was going away from Jerusalem to Jericho. How far is that? That's 17 miles. Let's assume that this man ran and he was a good athlete. He ran it in 6 minutes. That would take him 2 hours. But let's look at the terrain. That's the terrain he is up against. So as you look, this is what the man was walking into. And so I wanted to bring a reality so you get a better picture. Doesn't look too easy, folks. So I don't think he's going to run it in 2 hours. So this is one of the paths. So this could be a possibility of the man walking from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, knowing that we live here in Berkeley. Oh, excuse me. Let me take one step back. This plain in the background, that's Jericho. Nice, smooth, and flat. But he had to go through some terrain. This is Berkeley. This is where we are, right here. So, I figure 17 miles, where would that lead us? If you walked, you would get somewhere to Pleasant Hill. Just over the hill. And if you're a speed walker, you could probably get there in 6 hours. For some of us, like myself, who are out of shape, probably 10 hours. So now this is the context of Jesus' story. It comes a little alive. For the Jewish audience, they would know this. Why? Because it was a daily occurrence. For us who are foreign to the context, I just wanted to give an illustration that the man would walk. In verses 30 through 32, we see the first part of the story. The man is going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And I want you to imagine, as this man is traveling, he's attacked. Let's just assume there is 2 robbers. Can you imagine that one of the robbers has this large stone and just hits the guy in the back? And the guy is moving around, so the other robber grabs him, and they begin to punch him and kick him until the man falls down and he's unconscious. And so here's this man laying down, and the robbers take their time. They undress him. They pull off his jewelry so that the man is left with nothing and half dead, and so they leave. And Jesus goes on to tell this story that the first character is a priest. And as the priest is walking, he purposely decides to walk across the road to avoid contact. Then Jesus goes on to tell the story. The second character was a Levite. He too sees the man as he is journeying to Jericho. And he too avoided the injured man. See, both the priest and the Levite play it safe, not placing themselves in a position of inconvenience for someone who was in need. Jesus continued to share and introduce the third character with the conjunction in verse 33, but. The word but introduces a contrast. Jesus is going to contrast the two characters with this new character, an unlikely person, a Samaritan. For those of us who do not know the history between the Jews and the Samaritan, the Jews hated the Samaritans. Now imagine, as Jesus is telling this story, who is he among? Jews. You could hear the crowd or the audience grunting and making noises. Why? Because they despised the Samaritan. So Jesus continues to share about the Samaritan, and the Samaritan sees this injured man. And so this man, the Samaritan, has compassion. The word compassion could be described as one who helps someone in need. Another way to describe compassion is being in a position to meet the need. We are told that the Samaritan is in a position to meet the stranger's need. Imagine from our story, as Jesus shares, that this man is probably on his donkey. He sees the man. He has compassion. What does he do? He gets off the donkey. He goes to the man. He gets into the dirt, and he leans. Why? Because this man is bruised in the face, covered with blood. Can you see that? And so the man, the Samaritan, goes next to the man's mouth. Why? To see if he's still alive. And he hears the man struggling to breathe. So the Samaritan gets up, hurries to his donkey, grabs two elements, oil and wine, to clean the man's wounds. Imagine the man getting dirty and begins to bandage the gashes and the injuries. He begins to wrap the man's head where he was hit. We are told also in the context that the man put him where? On his animal. Imagining it was a donkey. So here is this man, spent maybe an hour, 2 hours fixing this man, and now he has to pick up this man. Let's just play it safe. Maybe the guy was 100 pounds. That's a lot of weight. So he picks him up, puts him on his donkey, and guess what? What lies before them? The journey. Several more hours to go before they get to where? Jericho. We are told in verse 35, the next day, which implied that the Samaritan most likely stayed the night. So now they get to the inn. The guy stays with this injured man, probably to undress the man's old, dusty bandages and replaces with new ones. Maybe giving the man some water to drink. Jesus continued to share that the Samaritan gives 2 full days of wages. And your text probably says 2 denarii, which is 2 full day wages. From my understanding, it was more than enough, which implies that the man's injury wasn't going to be just a couple of days. It would be a long process. So we live in a time that we could be thankful, that we can go to the hospital or go to 7-Eleven on the corner to get some bandages and take some medication and recover. Not like this man. Jesus ends that the Samaritan says to the innkeeper that he will come back to see how the man is doing and to repay if there is anything to repay. Verses 36 and 37 brings a close to the conversation that Jesus and the lawyer has. After sharing the story, Jesus turned and asked the lawyer, which of the three do you think showed to be a neighbor to the man who fell among robbers? In other words, who became a neighbor to the injured man? In the lawyer's mind, as well as the thought of the day, they had a view that they believed a lawyer was a Jew. But Jesus exposed the lawyer's incorrect thinking from the position of the injured man. See, the injured man, his neighbor was the one who showed compassion. See, the injured man did not choose who his neighbor was. The lawyer earlier wanted to know who was his neighbor to love. After Jesus shares the story, he asks, who became a neighbor? A neighbor is someone who shows compassion to anyone in need. Someone who sees a need and meets that need. Unlike the priest and the Levite who had the ability, did not become a neighbor to the injured man. Surprisingly, coming back to the question and answer between Jesus and the lawyer answers Jesus by saying, the one who showed mercy. This word mercy means to show kindness for someone in need. Notice the prejudice of the lawyer. He didn't even say the Samaritan. The audacity for him to do what he did, but knowing the context, he did not like the Samaritans. However, he got the point that a neighbor was someone who shows mercy. To revise our definition, a neighbor could be said as someone who shows compassion and mercy to the needy. A neighbor is anyone who shows compassion and mercy to the needy. Again, Jesus says to the man, go and do, which is an imperative, a commandment for the lawyer to do likewise. And that is to show mercy to anyone who was in need, not only to the fellow Jew, but also to a non-Jew. This commandment to the lawyer and to those who listen is to show compassion and mercy to all who are in need. I do want to make a word of caution. Please use discernment as the Holy Spirit engages you and speaks to you, that you need to be careful in meeting someone's need. Why? Because we live in a time where people are shady, people who will try to take advantage of you, and there are countless of stories. So just a word of caution, please be careful and cautious to those you help. Some closing thoughts relating to our text. We looked first at the consequence of loving God as having eternal life. We see that the lawyer asks a question, how does it receive eternal life? There's nothing he could do. It is when one places their trust solely on Christ Jesus and what he has done. That the consequence of loving God through Jesus Christ is having eternal life. Then we looked at the second point, a neighbor is being compassionate and merciful. We see that Jesus says that it wasn't so much as who is a neighbor, but being a neighbor. See, the Samaritan did the work of being a neighbor. Unlike the lawyer, it is not a matter of reading scriptures and reciting scriptures, but of what? Doing. See, this lawyer had all the answer. The problem was doing. The main point, a neighbor who has eternal life loves God by being compassionate and merciful. A neighbor who has eternal life loves God by being compassionate and merciful. You know what? We could substitute that word for Christian. A Christian who has eternal life loves God, how? By being compassionate and merciful. A Christian who has eternal life loves God by being compassionate and merciful. What do we do with these truths? I'll just briefly skim to just one. For the Christian, well, let me take one step. For the non-Christian, or the not yet Christian, or the unchurched, you just have one thing, and that is to trust in Jesus Christ. Because no matter what you do, you will never gain eternal life. Only through Jesus Christ. For the Christian, however, we are commanded, because we love Jesus, And Jesus says, if you love me, what does he say? You will obey my commandments. So for the Christian, we are to be a neighbor to all who are in need. Because when we show that, we demonstrate our faith. Christian, beloved, as a way of exhortation and encouragement, let us be the best neighbor to all people who bear the image of God. By meeting the needs of those who are physically, mentally, spiritually, and emotionally hurting. Let us meet those needs. Let me close off with this story. I want to retell the story that Jesus told with minor adjustments. As each of us walk through this life, our sins has not only injured us spiritually, but has left us paralyzed to the point of death. That we cannot help ourselves nor respond to God like the injured man. Unlike the injured man, we are in a worse condition. We're dead. The Samaritan is Jesus. Jesus expressed his compassion and mercy to us by choosing to give his life for us. He decided to leave his glory in heaven for us. He purposed to take care of us by giving up his life so that we would have his life. While we laid there dead, he did what? He breathed life into us. Our life is no longer ours, nor is our life the same, but we have received a new life of what? Of love and forgiveness and contentment and joy and mercy and grace. He carries us until we find rest in him. Like the Samaritan who tells the innkeeper that he will come back, so likewise, Jesus will come back one day for us. Jesus is our neighbor who showed compassion and mercy by meeting our needs. How? By giving himself to us. Let us pray. You are our neighbor. You saw us in the midst of our sin. We could not even call you. We could not even help ourselves. And you chose to leave glory to come and to meet us where we were. That you demonstrated love while we were still sinners. There is nothing in us, Lord, that you desired, but you chose to bind yourself to us by coming and expressing who you were and who you are and who you will become, the same person. Thank you so much that you never change. Thank you so much that you love us. Please help us and empower us. For those who do not know you, Jesus, I pray that your Spirit would guide them. And for those of us who do know you, help us to be a neighbor, to be a neighbor for those who are hurting. As Brother Rod has shared, those in Nepal, there are still other countries, Iraq, Iran, Syria, and Yemen. And there are some here in Berkeley. Please help us to be a neighbor. Give us discernment as we reach out and be your hands and feet and be your heart to love them with wide open arms, just as you did and displayed that on the cross. To you be glorified, O God, and our delight forever and ever. Amen.